heart and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is our strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So let me pray as Jen comes up, and we'll get started this morning. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that as we enter a new year, that we are reminded of just new beginnings. Lord, every day you give us that we might grow to be more like you, that we would, our devotion and love for you would grow, our love for others would grow, our love for your word would grow. Lord, I thank you that you lay all of these precious truths before us, that you give us understanding of what they mean and how we're to apply them to our lives. And Lord, that you give us the Spirit who enables us to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You are the one that does the work in us and through us. Lord, we just praise you for that. Praise you, Lord, that you gift us and that you desire that we serve in a way that honors you. And Lord, I just thank you for Jenny. And Lord, I just pray that you would give her a calmness of heart and a clear mind as she communicates this review with us. Lord, just bless her. I know that things are difficult right now with her mom, and I just pray that you would just give Jen a peace and a trust. I know she trusts in you, but I just pray that you would give her that calmness, Lord, and that peace as she speaks to us this morning. We just praise you and thank you for just this time to be together as sisters in you. In Jesus' name.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm so excited to be back at study. It's always just such a gorgeous, beautiful time to come back out of the world and gather together. And so I hope that y'all had a lovely time with the Lord. Over the break, that you were able to, you know, maybe you weren't like working really far ahead in your study, but hopefully you were still in God's Word. You were able to take the time to just rejoice in the season of God sending His Son and just love on those who are around you. As Denise had mentioned, this holiday was definitely a different one for the Smith family. We did drive to California. I gathered with my siblings, there's six of us, to be with my parents. My mom is on hospice and her time is very short. But I was so thankful each day that I was there that I could know with full assurance that the Lord was with me, that he was sovereignly working in every situation and in every hard conversation. And I was able to have his peace that surpasses all understanding, and even experience joy in the midst of all the difficulty that was around me, because I knew the truth of God's word. And as I talked with those in my family who were not saved, I saw clearly that they did not experience the same peace that I did. And that made my heart really sad. I also had conversations with a few who were saved, but pretty much all of them were in churches, as the worldly churches are today. They didn't have solid biblical teaching, and they seemed to be lacking assurance And they were actually a little bit scared because they didn't have a clear understanding of what happens when someone dies. Fear of the unknown was common in every conversation that we were having. And I kept thinking of the truths that we had been learning in 1 John. And I can see why the apostle would take the time to write to those that he loved, that he had ministered to encourage them to live in joy, by trusting wholeheartedly in Christ and to live with full assurance of their fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, by abiding steadfastly in him. Being with my family during this difficult season, it helped me to understand in a deeper way chapter 1, verse 4 in 1 John, which says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." We want so badly to see those that we love experience God's peace and God's joy. And when they do, our joy is almost uncontainable. To watch the members of my family go through those hard seasons and to see the peace that they have gave me an even bigger peace, a more abundant peace that's kind of hard to explain. But when they're floundering and they're not being taught, it just breaks your heart. And in those situations, we're compelled to encourage them with the truth and to build them up. And that's exactly what John was doing in this letter. He could see what was going on and the false teachers that were coming in, and he had to speak. He was compelled to share with them the truth. So, being girded with the truth of God's word, I tried to follow John's example. I tried to encourage those in my family who were saved but not well taught to focus on Christ, to focus on his goodness, his holiness and righteousness, his complete and perfect love, and the salvation that he accomplished for us through his death on the cross. I wanted to encourage them that when we focus our hearts and minds on the truth of who he is and what he did for us, the unknown isn't scary. The unknown isn't scary. Because while it may be unknown to us, it's not to him. He knows. And we can trust him completely and fully because he loves us perfectly. He died for us. He made a way for us. There's nothing that he would do that would not be perfect and loving and wonderful. Even in those hard situations, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he gives those to us so that we can grow, we can have more compassion with others, we can experience things that we just wouldn't be able to understand, like watching family members have joy and peace in the midst of something insanely hard. We wouldn't be able to do that if he wasn't sovereignly orchestrating all of those things. So I want to encourage us today too. We're going to take just a bit of time to review what we saw in the first two chapters of 1 John. And this is also going to, it's kind of a twofold, it's going to get us all sped up and up to speed so that when we jump into chapter 3, kind of remember because it's, you know, all months ago, and it'll make us easily jump back into our next lesson for next week. So before we jump into that, I just want to pray for just a minute. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You are so gracious to us. You are so encouraging to us, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your Son, that he is the author and perfecter of faith. Thank you that we can have hope in what is unseen. Thank you that because you came, Lord, and you have given us your word, your perfect, inerrant word that we can read, we can know you. We can have relationship with you, and we can encourage others with the truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, who teaches us all things, who teaches us to abide in you. We thank you for the means that you give us each and every day, Lord, as we gaze at your glory. Thank you for the work that you are doing in each of our hearts and each of our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be better ambassadors because of what we're learning, that it would not stop at head knowledge. We would not just be highly educated Bible people, but that, Lord, you would use this in our lives in a very profound way with those who are in our sphere of influence. We thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So as just a quick reminder, we're just going to kind of remember the Apostle John. He wrote this letter around 90-95 AD. He had moved from Israel to Asia Minor around 67 AD, shortly before the time of Paul's death in Rome. He had went to the city of Ephesus, where Paul had planted churches there. He spent the remainder of his life there, except for the time that he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And so he ministered about 30 years to those churches in Asia Minor. During this time of his ministry in Ephesus, he wrote 5 New Testament books. At least this is what scholars tell us. I wasn't there, but this is what we read. He was prompted to write this circular letter to the churches after a group of false teachers and their followers had left the churches and then began to try to convince others who were still in the church to follow their bad example, their immoral lifestyle, and their bad theology. So remember, John is writing to believers. He's writing to believers, and his purpose for writing this letter is twofold. First, for their spiritual protection, so that they and we would be able to distinguish the difference between genuine and false Christians. Secondly, he wrote this letter to encourage their personal assurance. A key verse is chapter 5, verse 13, where he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," so he's writing to believers, so that is one of those beautiful purpose clauses, hina clauses, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know that you have eternal life. It is possible to know. It is possible to have assurance. So many people think, well, you can't really know until you get there. No, this is why he wrote the letter. This is why he gave us the book, so we could have assurance, so we could walk through this life assured of the God who saved us, right? "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wanted them to have confidence in their salvation, and the only way that they could have that was to know the difference between the truth and the lie. I had mentioned before when I was teaching through this, Tom Pennington, he pastors a church in Texas, really good friends with our pastor, John Zimmer. In his exposition of 1 John, he lays out 3 reoccurring tests that John gives throughout his letter to give his readers the confidence and assurance that they possess eternal life. And he describes these tests as, first, a doctrinal test. The doctrinal test asks the question, do you believe in Christ and his gospel? Do you believe the truth? Do you believe what's written here? Do you believe the truth about Christ and his gospel, his saving message? Second, a moral test, which asks the question, do you obey God? Do you obey God and his word? Do you obey God or do you obey society? Do you go with the flow of what the world is doing, or do you pattern your life after the truth that's written in the word? The third test is a social test. The social test asks the question, do you love God? Do you love God and do you love his people? One of the marks of a true Christian is that they love God and they love his people. Whether you're an introvert like me who kind of likes to just be back in the corner, you love his people. And you love the people that he created enough to go and share with them. So that's the social test. Do you love God and his people? So open your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to take just a couple minutes, and we're going to read the first two chapters, or I'm going to read and you listen, follow along. And I'll try really hard not to forget that bottom verse of the page here, like I did last time. So, 1 John chapter 1. We're reading from NASB 95. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him.
Praise God.
So in the first chapter of this letter, John reminds his readers of the incarnate Word of life, who had been manifested, made visible, who was with the Father, and who came to earth to make fellowship with him possible through his atoning sacrifice. Since God is light, perfectly holy, only those who have been made holy, who have a different relationship to sin, are able to have fellowship with him. This is the first test that John highlights. It's the first go-around of the moral test. It asks the question, do you obey God and his word? Do you have a different relationship with sin? If you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then you have been made holy. And therefore, the blood of Jesus, his son, has cleansed you from all sin. You have a different relationship with sin. Sin is no longer your master, and you have the ability to recognize sin and turn from it to obey God. You can confess your sin, knowing God is faithful and righteous to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Those who either say they don't sin or can't sin are not in the light, and by default remain in darkness. They don't recognize sin, and therefore they don't confess and repent of it. They have not experienced a different relationship to sin. They continue to remain under its dominion, its control, despite what they claim or what they say. The second chapter of this letter is a wonderful portion of scripture that highlights Jesus as our advocate and propitiation, and the fact that we can know him and obey him if we are in fact abiding positionally and practically in him. John reminds his readers that if they are in the light, they are enabled by virtue of being in the light to not sin. He has already given them the standard in chapter 1. God is light. He is holy. The true believer has been freed from sin's control and power. She can actually turn from sin, walk in the light. And she can and ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. She will be obedient to his commands and follow his example. John then begins the first go-around of the social test in verses 7 to 17, And this test asks the question, do you love God and his people? He highlights the contrast of those who love the world and the things in the world with those who love God and who do the will of God. The true believer knows the world is passing away and puts her trust in God, loving him and his people, those who she's going to spend eternity with. John then moves into the first go-around of the doctrinal test in verses 18 to 27. And this test asks the question, do you believe Christ and his gospel? Do you believe the truth found in God's word about Jesus? He highlights the dangers of the false teachers, who John calls antichrists, as those who are actively trying to deceive the believer by spewing fleshly lies that are wrapped up nice and pretty to look like truth, but are very far from it. He warns them that antichrists were already among them, and that they could recognize them because at the core of their teaching was the denial of the deity of Christ. He reminds them that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. That kept coming back to me the whole time I was with my family, because they have all these ideas about what's true and all of those things. And I kept, no lie is of the truth. If it's partially true or if it's kind of not true, it's actually just not true. And where do we find truth? In his word. He defines truth, not us. Any distortion or deviation of the scriptural view of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, that he is both fully God and fully man, constitutes the spirit of Antichrist. So John encourages them, if they are true believers, they have an anointing from Christ. And we learn that this anointing is the Holy Spirit, who was given to believers to teach them all things, namely to abide in Christ. And again, Tom Pennington, he describes this anointing as the empowerment God gives to equip believers for supernatural works. It refers to the work and indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 ends with the start of round 2 of the tests, as John takes up the moral test for the second time. If they are to have confidence when Christ comes, they must know and believe that he is righteous, and that those who are born of him will also practice righteousness, or have a lifestyle of abiding in Christ. And remember that assurance is derived from a holy life of abiding in Christ. If you lack assurance, go back to the book. Abide in Christ. Trust him. Cling to him. Put your assurance in him and not the things of this world that are passing away. So if they're to have confidence when Christ comes, they must know and believe that he is righteous. That those who are born of him will also practice righteousness. They're going to have this lifestyle of abiding in Christ. And remember, to abide in Christ is to constantly seek him, constantly trust and believe him, constantly depend on him for life and for strength, and is keep his word at the forefront of your mind. We are to be gazing at his glory, which we looked at multiple times. Gazing at his glory ignites our affections so that they will guide and direct our will, our actions, causing us to more and more appropriate his means of grace and to be careful to obey him because we love him. And we love his people. We are witnesses to the truth of Christ. How we live our lives displays what we truly believe about God. Is he powerful, or is he just some genie we think we can, you know, rub on, whatever, right? John continues to then expand on the moral test for the next several verses going into chapter 3. Which we're going to get to next week. One commentator wrote of chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he wrote, 1 John 3, 1 through 3 is one of the superlative passages of Scripture, virtually inexhaustible. It reveals new depths of meaning every time we come back to it. So I'm going to leave you with that little nugget and let you begin to start digging and mining for the truths that you find there as you get into chapter 10 next week. And as I close today, I just want to give a giant, ginormous, huge thank you to everyone who helped make this morning just beautiful and amazingly yummy. Thank you. Thank you for everyone who brought something, for everyone who came and decorated, for our tabletop masterminds. They're just amazing ladies. I'm always like, yes. And they're like, we got it. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So thank you for delighting our senses. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the lives that you have given us in you, that we can abide in you, that you are the vine and we are the branches, that you have made us your children. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son. You have made us joint heirs with Christ. The glorious truths, Lord, that we find in your word are truly amazing. They are truly awesome. They are humbling. And Lord, we pray that we would live each and every day in glorious awe of you. Remind us each and every day to gaze at your glory. Give us the perspective that you want us to have that will enable us to live humble, content, beautiful lives that display your glory. Help us to be true ambassadors. We thank you for your name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are glorious and that we can lift you up. We thank you that you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful, and you are everywhere. You are a God who sees. You are a God who is near. Thank you for choosing us, for drawing us to yourself, for saving us. We give you all the praise and glory due your name. Bless this food to our bodies, Lord. Thank you for just the precious hands that worked and prepared to decorate, to make it beautiful. Lord, we give you all the glory and the praise in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.